We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I want to encourage you to find your Bible and go to the book of Jude, the book of Jude. And we are not going to sing Hey Jude tonight, okay? We're not doing that, but I want you to go to the book of Jude, and several of you have asked, I thought you weren't supposed to speak for 10 days. I thought that too, but I went to the surgeon today, and he gave me a good report. Now, I put him in a bad spot. I had prepared to preach tonight, and then I looked at him, and I said, it is okay for me to speak tonight, and he just kind of looked at me and said, yes, it's fine. I nearly played a very cruel prank on Pastor Micah, and but that would be so unlike me to do that. So just felt it best if I didn't break cadence with that. You'll find Jude just before Revelation. If you haven't found it now, stop looking or share with someone who's already found it, all right? The series is going to be called Preventing Truth Decay. Preventing Truth Decay. And Robin was doing some work on the computer today, and I saw the little thing pop up, and it said Preventing Tooth Decay. And I buzzed her and I said, you know it's truth. She said, I know. You know, what we realize is that no matter how hard we try, at some point, and we can all say amen to this, we are all going to encounter a health problem. Can we say amen? For some, it's a crisis. For some, it's a small issue. For some, it's a sickness. For some, it's an illness that's not going to go away. For some, it's going to get cured and it's going to pass. But no matter how hard we fight, our bodies, they're getting older, right? And, you know, gravity takes over. Say amen. Okay? And things change, and you got less hair in certain places and more hair in other places. And I don't know. It seems to me like your clothes shrink. You know? It's like, what happened? And so our bodies just break down. They just wear out. You find you can't do things that you used to be able to do. And I love what Paul said when he said, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man, what? Perish. What's happening to the inward man? Renewed. How much? Day by day, day by day. And you know what? I've also found this to be true too, that not only are our bodies breaking down, but have you guys noticed that even the things that you own, your possessions break down? How many of you have bought something in the last 5 years and you bought it new and it's already broke? Can I see your hands? Yeah. And you know when it breaks. It breaks right after you made the last payment. Or it breaks 2 days after the warranty runs out. That's when it's going to go down. That's when it's going to break. It's inevitable that that new thing that you bought, all right, is going to start to decay. It's going to start to break down. Now, while we know that our bodies and our possessions are fading and failing, that doesn't mean that we sit around and just say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Okay? We realize that our body is the temple, right? And, right? Our body's a temple. God wants us to take care of our bodies. You can say amen to that, okay? How many of you know that you do try to, you know, should try and eat healthy for the most part, right? Isn't that hard, though? Just, isn't it hard? It's really hard, isn't it? So hard. Especially when there are some people, and I got to talk to the Lord about this. There are some people who eat what they want and never get fat. Do you know anybody like that? I really hate those people, man. I'm telling you, I hate them in Jesus' name, though, so it's okay. But we realize our bodies break down, our stuff breaks down, but God still wants us to be good principles, or be good stewards, and put in biblical principles as far as taking care of the things that we have, not allowing our stuff to decay. And how many of you changed the oil on your car? How many of you changed the air filter in your air conditioning unit? Some of you are like, have we done that lately? Yeah. Do you change the batteries in your smoke alarm? Yeah. Have you noticed that your smoke alarm only ever goes off at 3 o'clock in the morning? It doesn't go off in the middle of the day when you're awake and, you know, you can deal with it. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, you think someone's breaking into your house. And you know, there's a principle in the Scripture that talks about taking care of the things that God has blessed us with. It's called being a good steward. We know that God doesn't bless lazy people. I know that might come as a shock to some of us, but God's not going to bless a lazy person. We know that life is precious. We have to live with an awareness to the reality that sometimes, church, would admonish us tonight that sometimes we have to take action in order to prevent problems from getting worse. You're driving in your car and the check engine light comes on. You have a couple options. You can ignore it. You can put a piece of black electrical tape on it so you don't see it anymore. You can elect not to tell your spouse that it's come on. Or, what can you do? Go get it checked out. You're driving along in your car, you hear a strange noise. You're like, I don't think that's not a good noise. Okay? You can either ignore it, or you can do something about it. You have a pain or something in your body. You can ignore it, or you can do something about it. And so you go to the doctor, or you go to the mechanic, or whatever, and he looks at you and he says, you have this problem going on. You have an option. You can either deal with it now or deal with it when. But if you wait, it could be too what? It could be too late. As we study the Scriptures and as we study Jude, the old adage comes to mind, an ounce of prevention is worth what? A pound of cure. So as we work our way through this book tonight, we're confronted with the reality tonight that truth must be protected. Because it is very easy, and this is happening as we speak, that in many of our churches and in many of our institutions that are training young men and women for the ministry, truth is on not only the decay, but it is on the decline. This isn't a new problem. This is what Jude was addressing all the way back when this book was written. In fact, if there was ever a cause worth fighting for, the Bible clearly instructs us tonight in the text that we are to contend, or we might say fight, for the faith. So in Jude, and there's just one chapter, if your book of Jude has a couple chapters, you need a new Bible. Jude says here, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should, note carefully, if you underline in your Bible, you should underscore this, earnestly contend for what? You are going to struggle to find any other statement like that in the Bible where God is directing us to specifically fight for something. He's telling those hearers, and we're going to talk about who those hearers were in a minute, to fight for something. And what is it that we are to fight for? What's the word? Faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. The book of Jude was written to help the believer identify a major problem that had entered into the church. We should know that by now. And that is that the faith, the truth, the gospel was under attack. This shouldn't come as any surprise, because Jesus said that this was going to happen in Matthew 24. He talked about the wolves would come in. Paul warned the early churches. He told them, when I'm gone, watch out for the flock. Wolves are going to come in. They're going to look like sheep, but they are not. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John warns about those who come into the church with corrupt doctrine. Those who sneak into the church, terrorists, if you will, who lie dormant and then suddenly attack and pervert and mislead people. And even Peter. Peter knew that this was a problem. The problem of people who come and hear the truth and never change and then stay in the church and try and corrupt the church and corrupt God's people. Peter made it clear that apostates were not God's sheep, but instead he uses words like dogs and pigs. Did you know that? He said, I don't believe that. Okay, well, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses on the screen for you. It says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb. Notice, the dog is what? Turn to his own vomit. I hope you've had your dinner. The dog is turned to his own vomit. And the sow, the hog, that was washed to her what? Wallowing in the mire. And what is he talking about? He's talking about those that had heard the gospel but never really changed. And that's a danger in the church, isn't it? It's a danger of growing up in the church. It's a real danger for somebody like me who grew up in a pastor's home, my children who are now second, third generation Christians, being in and around the things of God, but God not really being real to you. You ride on the coattails of somebody else's relationship and God's not real to you. And suddenly you find yourself embracing and accepting and believing doctrine contrary to the Scriptures. And Peter exposes them as Jude and John and Paul and Jesus does. But Peter is very clear. He says, you see, the hog in the text, look at the, can we bring the verse back up on the screen, guys? The hog in the text took a bath. And here's the key, looked better. Okay? It looked better. The dog vomited and what? Felt better. But what happened to both of these animals? The dog went back to his, pretty disgusting. And the hog went back to her what? So here's the key. Their true nature was never transformed. They were never really changed by the truth. You see, you can be around the truth and it will affect you, but the truth must do more than touch your life. It must transform your life. You can be around the truth and it can rub off on you, but has the truth actually changed you? Okay? Have you been transformed? Because the truth has not just touched you, it's completely transformed you. Those transformed by the truth understand this tonight. The truth is worth fighting for. Because you know something, that the truth has changed your life. The truth is what has made all of the difference in your marriage. It has made all of the difference in your finances. It has made all of the difference in your relationship. It is the truth, as Jesus says, that has set you what? Free. And while we might want to fight for our preference on this, or fight for our likes and dislikes on this, or fight over that, that's fine. But there's one thing that a true transformed person is saying in their heart. I will fight and stand up for the faith, for the truth. You know, it's interesting. It's hard to find verses in the Scripture that tell us to fight. In fact, most verses tell us to be at what? Peace. Romans says, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with who? All men. Work hard at peace. Jesus talks about loving and being kind and compassionate. But this text says you're going to have to fight. See, here's what I know. God's people often forget the importance of truth, but our enemy never does. So as we work our way through Jude, this is a short book. And some of you are like, that doesn't matter to you, Pastor. I'm going to give us three words tonight, okay? Three words that help us understand a little bit more about this book and lay some groundwork for where we're headed. All right? So three words. Here's the first one, relation. Relation. So who's Jude? Well, we know that James, who wrote the book of James, James and Jude were brothers, and they were half-brothers of Jesus. But what's interesting is that James and Jude both initially did not embrace or believe in Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 5, the Scripture says, for neither did his brethren what? Right out of the gate, James and Jude were skeptics. They didn't actually believe that Jesus is or was who he said he was. And they were a little bit skeptical. It wasn't until later on, of course, that this changed. And James actually himself ended up becoming the main leader in the church at Jerusalem. Jude was never an apostle. He makes that clear in verse 17. Now, there was an apostle Jude, but this is not that Jude. This is a different Jude. You know it is possible for two people to have the same name. This Jude, if you look in verse 17, declares he's not an apostle. He talks about the apostles' teaching, which he was not one of them. He distinguishes himself, if you look back at the text, he distinguishes himself simply, with great humility, as a servant. Now, when he uses the word servant, he's saying, I'm a bondservant. That's the lowest servant of all. This is the servant that would wash the feet, clean up after dinner. First one up in the morning, last one to bed at night. This is the servant that would do all of the, we call them, yicky jobs that nobody else wanted to do. And Jude said, that's who I am. Why would Jude say that? Well, I think Jude caught a glimpse of something that I think all of us have to be reminded of from time to time. Because I know that all of us in here struggle with pride. Can you say amen to that? If you can't say amen, you just proved the point. It's easy to try to cling to something and act better than you are, isn't it? And Jude wasn't going to have any of that. Jude was saying, listen, I know who I am. I know the kind of guy I used to be. I'm not going to come up in here and say, Jesus was my half-brother. No. That's not Jude's heart at all. That's not his mentality at all. What he is saying now is, I've been transformed, and I am now in relationship with the one who has saved me. My life belongs to Jesus. I am his, and he is mine, and I serve him because I what? I love him. You know, it's easy to cling to your church or cling to your parents or cling to your education. But the only thing we can ever really cling to in this life is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And that I am his servant, Jude said. And I am humble. Now our salvation, when Jude says in the text at the end of that first opening verse, the called, those who believe, those who are in a relationship with Jesus, Jude brings about two very important things that we have to grasp as we go into this study. And here they are. First of all, we are sanctified. Number one, we are sanctified. To be sanctified is to be made holy. It is to be set apart. That happens at salvation. And then we are to serve. It's a twofold process. We are saved out of the world, out of darkness, unto good works, to be used for God's purposes and for His glory. This is our calling. This is what God predestined you to do, to bring Him glory, to live a holy life, a separated life. In our house, we have, I think, three. I might get in trouble later for this. Pray for me. We have three sets of dishes. We have the everyday dishes. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say everyday dishes? Then we have the nicer dishes that we use when company comes over. You don't use those dishes every day. Somebody help me out and say amen here, okay? In fact, I've had my hand on that plate and gone, better wash one of the other ones and slide it back in. Then we have the very special occasion dishes. How many of you know what I'm talking about now? That's like Christmas, Thanksgiving, right? You never use those ones. If you do, men, I'm trying to help you. You're in big trouble, okay? If you come to my office for counseling, my first question is, did you touch the dishes you weren't supposed to use? I told you, I warned you, right? Why? Those dishes are what? Set apart. But they don't just look pretty. Do they serve a purpose? Yes or no? Yes. You see, some of us, we just like the fact that God has set us apart. But what we have to realize is that the sanctification process is where God actually says, okay, yes, I've cleaned you up. I've washed you in the blood of my Son. You're a new creature in Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. But now I actually have something for you to do, and I want you to be what? Used for my glory. Here's what Paul told the church at Ephesus. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in who? Unto what? Which God hath before ordained that you should do something. And what is that? Walk in them. Sanctification is a process. It happens over time. We are saved, and then we seek to know the Lord's purposes for our life. And as we seek to know the Lord's purposes, we find ourselves serving Him. And please understand that good works aren't just a bunch of nice little deeds that you do. Good works are twofold. Good works are the things you do as a result of your salvation. But good works are also the things that God is working out in you and through you so that you can be used for His glory. And not only are we sanctified, but we are secure. Jude uses the word preserved. He says, you're preserved. That means protected. Eternally what? Secure. That doesn't mean we're petrified or pickled, okay? I know some people, after they get saved, that's it. They're just going to sing that old hymn, you know, hold the fort, you know, I'm just going to hold out till Jesus comes. That's crazy, man. We're already eternally secure. You cannot lose your salvation, right? And that should bring great stability to the life of the believer. Now, both of these truths about our salvation help us to not live in fear. You see, it was important for Jude to mention this because he's about to talk about some very weighty, heavy things. And he wanted the believers to be secure. He wanted the believers to be reminded that they're sanctified. They've been set apart. Don't live in fear of what I'm about to talk to you about. He's about to talk about some very deep things. Some things that as I even talk about, I think some of us are going to be like, man, that's why Jude opened it up this way. He's like, listen, I want to get some things on the map here. Get some things on the table so you guys understand my heart to you as I pen this letter. Don't be afraid. You're eternally secure. And then, I love, he sprinkles in a few extra words. That's why I called this second point exhortation. So first, who are we in our relationship to Christ? We're saved, we're secure, we're sanctified, and then exhortation. How many of you love to be encouraged? Me too. You ever been around somebody who's a discouragement? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Do you have a Johnny Raincloud in your life? I think God allows the Johnny Rainclouds in all of our lives through someone. You know what I'm talking about? You get that email from that person, you're like, I know what this is going to say. You see that person in the store and you start thinking, okay, I know they've had a car wreck or somebody's sick or they got a hangnail. It's going to be bad. We all love encouragement. And this is what Jude is setting about to do. So in verse 2 and part of verse 3, he's writing to the believers in light of what he is about to share, and he reminds them of three very important things. First of all, notice this, mercy has been shown. First word, he says, mercy. Romans chapter 9, verse 23 says, and that he might make known the riches of his what? Glory on the vessels of which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Look at that verse carefully. What's he talking about? What's Jude talking about? Mercy. It's a word I use a lot. Something happens, I'll often say, mercy. How many of you would much rather have God's mercy than God's justice? Mercy is withholding from you what you deserve. And Jude says, mercy. Paul says, we are vessels of mercy. The Bible talks about the fact that God is plenteous in mercy. And that even after salvation, when we sin, and sin we will, and we go to God, God doesn't look at us and say, you've messed up now. No. You know what he does? Streams of mercy keep pouring out into what? Us. That's what Paul said. Vessels of mercy. I want to pour my mercy into something. And who is that something? We are that someone that God says, I want to display my mercy into the life of those who believe in me. This is for my glory. This is to show you that I love you. And like a fountain that never runs out, we go again and again and again and again. And tomorrow when you sin and you say, God, I'm sorry for what I did, God says, I still have plenteous mercy for you. Amen? Jude said, mercy. Mercy. And then, not only has mercy been shown, but peace can be experienced. He says, mercy and peace. And the clock is against me, but let me quickly say this, that we have peace with God. That means that the wrath of God is not abiding on us anymore. And all of God's people would say what? Amen. The moment you got saved, God said, okay, my wrath isn't on you. That's peace with God. Then we have peace from God. That's the peace that we get at salvation that God places in our life. It's that peace that settles us in our soul. So there's peace with God. There's peace from God. And then, number three, there's the peace of God. This is experiential peace. This is what Paul talks about that you get through prayer. Lots of prayer, little anxiety, little prayer, lots of anxiety. The peace of God, it's the umpire, the Texas keeps or rules your heart. It's like a garrison around your life. This is experiential peace that God brings into our life because we have peace with Him, from Him, and of Him. It's the peace that passes what, church? All understanding. And Jude says, peace, mercy. And what's the next one? Look at the text. It's a giveaway. Right. Fill in the blank. Love. Love has been given. Love has been given. God's love, Romans 5:5 says, has been shed abroad in our hearts. And we don't talk like that. I don't tell Angela, my love is shed abroad in your heart. Sounds nice, but it's normally a quick kiss and I love you and I'll see you tonight. I don't text her throughout the day, my love is shed abroad. Maybe I should, I don't know. Sounds really Shakespearean, but you know, the way it's worded is rich. Because the phrase shed abroad means to lavishly gush forth. God didn't just sprinkle His love into your life. Do you know what He did? He lavishly gushed forth. He saturated and marinated you in His love. It's a love we can't comprehend. It's a love that changes us, enables us, and empowers us to do something. Now listen carefully. Love other people. See, if you're saved, would you say amen? Amen. Then that means that you not only have the capacity to love people, but you are commanded to love people. And because you have the capacity to love people, because of the love of Christ, you can fulfill the command of Christ to love other people. And so when Jude says love, they immediately knew what he was talking about. It's a love that changes us. And then look at the text. Jude says one more thing, multiplied. Over and over and over again. So what are those three words? What's the first one? Mercy. What's the second one? What's the third one? Now all together. Ready? Mercy, peace, love. Over and over and over. Multiplied, multiplied, multiplied. Again and again and again. God's never going to run out of mercy. He's never going to run out of peace. He's never going to run out of love. Amen? Then he uses a special term of endearment. He says, beloved. Now this is the pastor's heart in Jude coming out to his congregation, to his folk that he loves and cares for. These were special people to him. And he is expressing this pastoral care and concern. And he wanted to, look at the text, he said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. My initial intent as I sat down to pen this letter was I wanted to, you know, do this exposition with you on this common salvation, on who we are in Christ. But he says it was more needful to exhort you. And he now reveals to them what that is. And so that's why I've just called the third point, it was a revelation. And not the book of Revelation. This was a revelation. He is revealing to them, here's why I'm writing the letter. He gets all of this stuff up front out of the way. All of this richness, who they are in Christ, their relationship. He exhorts them, he encourages them, he lifts them up. And then he comes to them. And he says, all right, now you guys are going to have to fight. Hey, grace, love, mercy. Let's get it on, right? Let's fight. I don't think the last thing in the folks' mind who read this letter was, what? Fight? But Jude was revealing to them that this was God's word. He was warning them. Jude is telling the church where Paul and Peter and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were warning the church of what was going to happen and what was coming. The difference with the letter of Jude, and this is very important for us theologically, the difference with the letter of Jude is this. This was happening now. And church, listen carefully, it's still happening. There are apostates in the church of Jesus Christ. That's why the book of Revelation, it's going to tell you how it's all going to go down. It hadn't happened yet, right? Last time I looked, we're still here. Rapture hadn't happened, okay? If the rapture happened, we're still here. Something's wrong, okay? So Jude's the last word to us. And Jude is saying, this is going on right now. And there's now a call to contend for the faith. The truth that had been given was being perverted and subverted. And the church was blind to what was happening. And Jude is saying, it's time to fight. It's time to protect against truth decay. You know, it's interesting, as I close tonight, I've met a lot of people who are quite happy to contend about a lot of things. For example, all you have to do is start talking about somebody's sport team. How many of you like football? How many of you, how many of your football teams won this weekend? How many of you lost? Our team won, of course. We play tomorrow night. I don't know how that's going to go. But all you got to do is say something negative about their sports team. And what will they say to you? Whoa. Right? They'll contend. How many of you drive a certain car because you think that's a great car to drive? Can I see your hand? And if I walked out there and said, why are you driving that thing? You know, maybe it's not an American-made car. And you're like, can't you buy American? Or, and just so you know, we have one of each, all right? We have American and non-American car. So, you know, we're equal opportunity in our home. We love everybody. But it's so easy to pick a fight with somebody about something, isn't it? Did you know that it even happens in church? Did you know that church and church people will fight about the stupidest things? In fact, I don't know of many people who have left or split from a church, or I don't know many pastors who have told me, Pastor, we had a horrible split over doctrine. It's normally not doctrine. It's normally something else. I understand that. I understand that sometimes it's needful, and I'm not here to, you know, make anybody feel bad about that. My point is simply this. We, as humans, understand what it means to fight for something, to contend for something. And some of us in here are very well versed in contending. We can argue with the best of them. How many of you have a lawyer that lives with you in your house? Can I see your hands? Right. You have an attorney. If you have a teenager, you live with an attorney, okay? Argue till the ends of the world. And they're right. Just ask them. They'll tell you. But I have found that when it comes to defending our faith, contending for what we believe in, we tend to compromise. We calm down. We back off. And God has called us to contend. And I think that Christianity is suffering the results of us not contending. Not because I don't think that we don't want to contend. Listen carefully. I think it's because we don't know how. And that when we do contend, please listen to my heart tonight, we're not very effective at it. So I want to ask us a few questions tonight as we close. Number one. How have I responded to the call to contend for the faith? This is a call to me. This is a call to you. This is a call to Faith Baptist Church. Contend for the faith. How have I responded to that? Now, please understand, God's not asking us to go out and beat people into believing in Jesus. He's not asking us to be awful and belligerent and rude. But contending, the whole word, the whole idea of the word contend means to struggle. It's a fight. So here's where we should really sink our heart in tonight. And I'm going to leave us with these three thoughts as we close. Number one, do I spend time studying doctrine? I can't answer that for you. You say, that just pastors should study that. That's the problem. We have that mentality. Do I study theology at all, ever? Most of us know more about our sports teams and who's dating who on Dancing with the Dorks. And I mean, it blows my mind. And then somebody makes a comment or something in the local church that's so unbiblical and undoctrinal, and we're like, oh yeah, that's fine. What? That's heresy. Yeah, but so-and-so said it, so it must be right. Listen, that's why as long as you come to Faith Baptist Church, I want you to bring a Bible. Amen. Because if I'm not preaching the Bible, you can tell me to sit down. Amen. Okay? Do I spend time studying doctrine? Do I know my Bible? Do I know theology? Here's another question. Can I lovingly defend biblical principles? I don't mean be ugly and arrogant and haughty and just fighting contentious. Listen, difference between the word contend and contentious, okay? There's a big difference in contending and being contentious. But can I just defend where I stand on the Bible? Even with someone who's totally polar opposite of me, can we have an intelligent conversation and can I biblically defend where I stand? And then, do I display true godliness in my daily living? Because see, you can defend, and you can contend, and you can know doctrine, but it might just all be academic. It might not be personal.
And this is where Jude went through great lengths to talk about the relationship, the exhortation, the revelation. Contend for the faith, preventing truth decay.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.